Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 14. And 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, verses 32 and 33. If you are a guest with us and you don't have a Bible, or you just maybe part of our fellowship and forgot yours, come on, raise your hand and we'll supply you with a pew Bible. It's important to us. Well, I see one hand is up. There's one hand up. So it's important to us that you see the scriptures with us. And any church that calls itself a church and does not teach and minister the word of God is perpetrating a fraud.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. So in line with that, it's important to us that you see the Bible with us. And we're going to be on pages 543 in the Pew Bible, as well as page 250 to start. Let me call your attention to page 543 first in Proverbs 24 and verse 13. Proverbs 24, verse 13. And I'm ministering in the New Living Translation. And the Bible says, "My child, eat honey, for it is good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you will have a bright future and your hopes will not be cut off." Now go back with me to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter. And I would like to begin reading it at verse 2 for the sake of contextual clarity. And it's page 250 in our Pew Bible, 1 Samuel 25. Verse 2. All right. "There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: 'Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David.' David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. 'Who is this fellow David?' Nabal sneered to the young men. 'Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who came from who knows where?' So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. 'Get your swords,' was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him.' Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, 'Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly.' But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding, her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying a lot of good it did to help this fellow. 'We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning.' When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, 'I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. It's a shame to be married to fool. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Verse 32 and verse 33 is where our text for this morning or this afternoon or this morning, yes, almost this afternoon, centers. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands." We thank God for the blessing that always accompanies the reading and the hearing of his word. Father, open our minds that we may understand the scriptures, open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your instructions, and open our hearts to take heed to all that you have to say. We're going to continue in our series of wisdom, the year of wisdom, and today we want to take a look at a biblical character that shows us how to apply wisdom in our lives by the name of Abigail. And through Abigail, we're going to see when wisdom works instinctually and intuitively. When wisdom works instinctually and intuitively. Let's first review the definition of wisdom for the purposes of our series and making sure we have foundation so that we're all on the same page. All right? Number one, wisdom, and you see it there, is possessing the ability to know what to do with the information you possess. Knowledge is possession of facts, information. Wisdom is properly applying the knowledge that you possess. The next thing we need to review is the process / cycle of wisdom. There is a process and a cycle of wisdom. So the first part of it is information. We gather information. Just like we gather tools, we gather information. We search and we research for it. The second part of it is knowledge. And so what happens is we develop skill with the information that we acquire, and it becomes knowledge. The third part of that cycle is revelation. What we would call science is when we begin to receive targeted insight about the information and the knowledge that we have. And finally, wisdom. Wisdom becomes the art whereby we develop a highly refined, efficient skill at applying the revelation, the knowledge, and the information that we have. Let me review three words. Three words, all right? The first word is instinct. Instinct is the fact or quality of possessing innate behavior patterns. It is the propensity or the natural tendency, if you would, of a response, possibly even a reaction based on certain stimuli. It is a natural way of thinking or acting. So that when an individual is placed within a certain environment, because of a natural tendency that is within them, it elicits a certain response, okay? That is instinct. Now, let's look at innate, because innate was in that definition. Innate is that which is natural or inborn. And finally, intuitive. Using or based on what one feels to be true, even without conscious reasoning. We also use this phrase to describe the user-friendliness of something, such as computer software, that is easy to use and understand. There are times when wisdom works instinctually and intuitively. First, what is the difference between instinct and intuition, since they bear striking similarities? Simply put, instinct is permanent, intuition is periodic. Instinct is permanent, intuition is periodic. Make sure you mark that down. For example, situations will arise where females will say or do things at the moment based on what is called a woman's intuition.
Yes, yes.
It is instinctual for them to have a certain intuition about certain things, but the intuition that they get about that thing does not necessarily apply to all things. You with me? So instinctually, they will have intuition. It is very, very common instinctually for women to have intuition about each other. I have learned that women know women. Y'all here? Y'all kind of deep and spiritual this morning. We want to be real. Is that okay? Instinctually, they have this intuition about women, but women don't always have intuition about men. Sometimes they make unwise choices and decisions where the menfolk are concerned. All right? Instinctually, women have a need for security at all times. So you see the difference? Intuition, instinct. Instinctually, women have a need for security at all times. It never ceases to amaze me how one of my daughters will go out and she will spend time in activities and doing this and doing that, but she'll come back home and the first thing she wants to know, is Daddy here? Is Daddy here? Okay? Why? Because she draws strength and security from the presence of her father. And men, it's those of us who have daughters, we need to understand that very, very critical truth. All right? There's something about our presence that creates stability and security and a sense of well-being for our daughters and for our women. That's why absentee fatherhood is a sure enough move of the devil. It's a sure enough move of the devil. Okay? And with our fathers being absent and being removed from our children and our daughters, our sons too, but that's a whole other message, our daughters, it creates a whole host of problems. And so, you know, it is amazing how women need security. And no matter how old they are, they need security. It is instinctual. God has placed it within them. And that's why, sisters, you need to make an evaluation of the brother that you're going to get involved with to see whether or not this brother can secure you. Now, I hope y'all clap that hard when I go to the other side, because I'm an equal opportunity preacher. I hear all kinds of sopranos and altos and amen. Okay, I'm coming after you. I'm coming to the other side, okay? So, you know, you have to be careful. You want to evaluate. And you can see whether or not, just from some of your beginning stages of when you first get involved with him, whether or not he has or he respects the instinct to protect. And you know one of my pet peeves. Dutch is a demon, right? When you go out for dinner and you go out for lunch, and the first time you go out, the brother suggests, you know, let's do Dutch. That's a demon. Because if he understands that you need security, then especially on the first date, the first date, everybody say the first date, then he's going to realize, I need to let you know that I got you. So I'm paying. If he needs your help coming out of the gate, problem. Red flag. Okay? Red flag. To our guests, you know, we talk about life here. I don't do all that.
Amen.
I talk about life. Because Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay? As you go down and you develop the relationship and as you get closer and as there's some connections, and you know, then if you want to go, then and you know what? I didn't allow Pastor Pat to do Dutch.
Amen.
I wasn't hearing that demon. No, I got this. I'm paying for this. I'm doing this. It wasn't until we crossed on the other side that I began to let her pay for stuff and give me things, you know, in terms of a gifting and all that kind of stuff. But no, while we were walking up to that, I got this. And even now, there'll be some times, I got this. I got this. This is mine. I'm going to do this. You know, some certain things happen around the house, and we need to, well, you know, come on, man, get out of here. Okay, we need to deal with some things. And there'll be some times I'll be like, no,
You tell, I got this. I got this. All right? So instinctually, you all need security. No matter how tough you are, no matter how tough and rough you are, and you've had to make your own way, and you've had to do this, you had to do that, I promise you, if the right man comes along, and if he presents himself a certain way, you'll melt like butter. Because you need instinctual. See, now the amens wasn't as strong as they was before. See, they're a little weak up in here. I need you to be, now, come on. Now, someone like, oh, okay, you're going too far, preacher. I haven't gone far enough. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you understand some stuff so you don't get into the mess and the foolishness that the enemy wants to get you into. Don't be so quick to give away your treasures and to give away your stuff. See if the brother is worth it first. Is he going to secure me? You not sure? Bring him on to church. We got brothers here who, you know, who understand what it means to walk in security. Because security knows security. See, we can tell. See, Ella Mark and I have been at it for a little while. We can tell. We could just take one look. There's a few things that we're going to, nope, he's not ready to offer security. I had a little situation I'm dealing right now, and I'm ready to make contact with somebody and drop some knowledge on him because he violated a part of my space. And I need to let him know. Listen, when it comes down to me and mine, there's a certain way you need to be. And if you can't be, get stepping. But I got to back up because, you know, I've been put on handcuffs, and so I got to chill. But I'm going to find a way to do it. The Lord God is going to help me. And I'm going to find a way to do it. Security. All right. Men have certain instincts. The basic instinct of a man is to protect. Amen. However, intuitively, that instinct will work one way in one situation and another way in another situation. It is a real man's instinct to protect. If you're out with a brother and you're walking and he tells you to walk in the inside, right. Don't give him a hard way to go. It's his instinct to protect.
That's right. That's right.
You caught it, right? I loosened up my tie on this one a little bit. Okay. If he says to you, I'm not comfortable with what you have on. See how quiet it was in there? I knew it. Okay. If he says, I'm not comfortable with what you have on, it's his instinct to protect.
Yes. Right. Amen.
A real man protects his treasure chest.
Amen. That's
right. He doesn't want everybody seeing his stuff.
Amen.
His stuff that's his and his stuff that's potentially his. So if you're dating, that's potential. And there's certain things he wants to see and certain things he doesn't want to see. Mm-hmm. It's his instinct to protect. You with me?
Amen.
Intuitively, that instinct is going to manifest itself depending on the situation that it's in. Sisters, you need to understand this because sometimes a man will do certain things in one situation, but he won't do it the same in the other situation because intuitively, his instinct to protect works differently. And so when you thought he should have done it this way and he did it that way, and now you're having arguments and fights and stuff, you don't realize, no, there's instinct, but right now I'm dealing with intuition. Okay? Now, when I want to protect as a father my daughters, instinct says, when you come at my daughter the wrong way, I come at your head.
Amen.
That's instinct. But intuition says, no, let me come at you a different way.
Right.
So God has given me a gift to write, so I'll write you a letter and I'll light you up. You with me? Wisdom works instinctually and intuitively. Everybody say wisdom,
works
instinctually and intuitively.
Intuitively.
You and I possess certain innate instincts to do certain things constantly and then certain things at certain times given the situation. This was the case with David while he was on his way to his purpose and destiny. Now remember the previous weeks of looking at David as an example of how we have the wisdom to wait on purpose. Remember? Okay, so look at the connection here. Wisdom works intuitively and instinctually given the situation. This is the case with David while he was on his way to purpose and destiny. There was an episode in his life where he was mistreated and he was about to take matters into his own hand, quite possibly creating a disaster with far-reaching and quite damaging consequences. It was David's instinct to protect his reputation, his camp, his people, his livelihood, and all their survival. So David had this band of 600 men that had joined him while he was working his way towards becoming king. He was on this journey running from Saul. And they were looking to David to lead them into being able to survive and to exist and to thrive in life. This situation came where David was dissed. He was dissed. He was violated. What's the other word y'all young people use? Bring me up to speed. What else? You still, well, we've been using violated for like 6, 7, 8 years. Give me something fresh. OD? That's even older. Okay. He was punked, my generation.
That sounds about right.
I like that for this message. We'll use that. Okay. So he was punked, and he's about to get it on. He was about to come at somebody's head. He lacked the intuition to realize that his way of going about it at the time was not the way to do it. And into this scene comes Abigail, whose name, by the way, means my father rejoices. She is the wife of the culprit Nabal, whose name, by the way, means fool. Mr. Fool. Some of y'all sisters have dated Mr. Fool. And some of you brothers have dated Miss Fool. Because fool is an equal opportunity employer. You're going to find fool in pants and you're going to find fool in skirts. You'll find fool everywhere. As David is about to make his way towards this grave mistake, Abigail is on her way to wisely intervene. Look at verse 33 again. Thank God for your good sense. This is David talking to Abigail. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. Through Abigail's actions, we see wisdom at work instinctually and intuitively. Let's see how this happened. Number one, there's the process of wisdom working with Abigail, and it happens in a matter of minutes. First of all, she has information, verses 14 through 17. She has information. Everybody say information.
Information.
Okay. Meanwhile, one of the Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent his messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. So she has information. The employees of the business make her aware of what's going on. When wisdom is going to work intuitively and instinctually, or instinctually intuitively, you need information. Number two, she has knowledge. What is the knowledge that she has? She knows the character of all the characters involved. See, some of us know characters, but we don't know their character. Some of us know characters, but we don't know their character. Let's look at the characters that she knows. She knows the character of our employees, that they are all credible, and that she, and so in that, she acts on the information. She knows that this particular individual that comes to her is trustworthy. Instinct and intuition is going to work based on what you know. There's things you need to know. There's things you need to be aware of. You need to know people. Remember we talked about people last week? You need to know people. You need to study human behavior. You need to study individuals. You need to study certain circumstances that take place within certain situations. Know characters. Number two, she knew her husband's character. Verse 25, and he was a character. All right? I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. Can you imagine being in a situation you live with somebody and every day you have to call them fool? Every time she said his name, she said, hey, fool. What you want for dinner, fool? Okay. She knew the character of her husband. She knew David's character, verses 26 and verses 29 to 31. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. Wow. His own wife said he was cursed. Verse 29, even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. Look at the play. The Bible is powerful. Look at the play on the words. Your life, okay, the lives of your enemies will disappear like a stone shot from a sling. Remember the report that went out about David with Goliath? Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And the story was ringing through Israel that he did it, what, with a slingshot. So here she is bringing him back to one of his victories and reminding him, just like you threw that stone out of your slingshot and slew David, your enemies are going to be thrown out of a slingshot like a stone by God. When the Lord has done all that he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. So she knew David's character. Okay? She has information. She has knowledge. She has revelation. Everybody say revelation.
Revelation.
Which is insight. She sees this situation for what it is, and she sees what could be negatively and what could be positively. She knows that David is about to make a mistake. She knows that here come fool, did it again. Okay? And she realized this is a powder keg that's waiting for the right match to strike and light this thing up. And so she begins to move. Everybody say move. She uses wisdom. She completely, skillfully, and ingeniously defuses the bomb that's waiting to explode. She moves quickly. She gets together a nice catered lunch. Everybody say catered lunch.
Catered lunch.
Okay? Let's look at again what she said. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys. Look at how industrious this woman was. Look at how she's working. We was talking with the young people on Friday night. We meet with them once a month at our house, and we have what's known as Bondage Breakers Bible Fellowship, okay? And the young people, we talked to them, and we just started talking to them about being marriageable. Now, you won't find that word. That's my word, okay? That's my word, marriageable, all right? And what it means is, are you able to be married? Do you have the capacity to serve as a spouse, as a man married to a woman and a woman married to a man?
Amen.
Do you have that capacity? When I say capacity, I don't mean can you stand up in front of the preacher and exchange rings and look at each other googly-eyed. I'm not talking about that. Because after every wedding comes a marriage.
It's coming.
Right. That's right.
Okay? So then, do you have the ability, Corey's looking like, amen, okay? Do you have the ability to understand what it means to move within a marital relationship? Some individuals are delusional about what it means to be married.
Yes, they are.
They're delusional. It's not just about sex. If you don't know by now, you'll never, never, never know it. Ooh. Okay. Okay. It's not. I gotta see you later, man. See you later. Okay. It's not just about that. Okay. It's not just about that. It's about dreams and goals and visions. Okay? Do you want something out of life? Do I want something out of life? Where are you going? Are you stuck? Are you crazy glued? Are you gorilla glued? Are you cemented? Has something happened to you in life and now you are polarized, paralyzed, neutralized, stigmatized? These are things you got to know. When it's time for us to shift, do you have the ability to shift? When life has got to go a different direction and we got to deal with some things that have been thrown our way, can you move and work with this situation? Do you need to be motivated or are you already motivated? It's a horrible thing to be married to someone and they have no drive, they have no gumption, they have no oomph, there's nothing. You got to do everything for them. You got to push them and you got to do it. And you can never get a push and a boost and a help from them. And if you're paying attention, wisdom will kick in instinctually and intuitively to let you know ahead of time you don't want to mess with this individual.
That's right.
Because they lack the capacity, the ability to flow with you in certain situations. That must be God calling. Take that call.
God is cool.
Take that call. have to make these moments light, okay? Have to make these moments light. That was God calling. If I was you, I'd take that call. It's okay. It's okay. All right. You know, and so it's a horrible thing to be connected to someone and they can't shift and flow with things that happen in life. I thank God for this woman. I thank God for her. December 2012, God started us on a journey that neither one of us knew was coming. Neither one of us knew. He started us on a financial road that neither one of us knew. Well, I shouldn't say that. I can't really say that. I didn't know it was coming. I saw it. I didn't know it was going to go as far as it went. God was doing something different. He was introducing me to faith, and he was introducing me to me.
Amen.
He was dealing with some things with me.
Amen.
He was confronting some things in me. He was going after. He was sticking his hand deep down in the recesses of my soul and spirit and starting to dig some stuff out, some pride. Can I talk to you or you want me to be spiritual and deep, okay? Some pride, some independence that was interfering with dependence upon God. It's all right to be independent, but you have to learn that there's God wants you to be dependent upon him. You know why God can't bless some people? Because they're only believing God to bless them enough to the point where they no longer need him. So what he does is he keeps you dependent because you don't want to fool around and be in a situation where you no longer need God. Now you're in trouble. But this woman by name Patricia Kim Butler has kicked in just like Abigail. Didn't whine, didn't moan, didn't complain, didn't make life miserable for me, didn't spiritually and emotionally castrate me. Some women castrate a man when he starts going through some situations and wonder why he no longer functions like a man.
Wow.
Because you castrated him. You didn't take a knife and physically cut, like LeVar Burton said in Roots, you didn't physically cut his photo. How many of y'all seen Roots? Okay, so the younger generation, okay, y'all missed that. Okay. Okay. In Roots, the slave master gave, was it Toby, a choice. I'll cut your rod or I'll cut your feet. Rod is a better word, but let's do that. I'm trying to, trying to be G-rated here, okay? Y'all work with me. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Come on, work with me here. Work with me, okay? So, you didn't cut the brother's rod physically, but you cut his rod spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. She never did it. As a matter of fact, when there were times I didn't feel like a man, she came alongside and said, "Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are." And would get behind me when it felt like I was going to lean back and just fall out. "Come, stand behind me. Feel free to preach right along." When it felt like I was going to lean back, there she catching me. "No, brother, you can't fall out now." And then sometimes she would just do just like that and just gently massage and push me forward. No, we're in a different season. Instinct, spiritual instincts kicked in. And through intuition, she realized there's something different going on here and I can't blow it. See, that's what being married is all about. Thank you very much.
Amen.
And then instinctually, I had to recognize the importance of protecting that and not getting an attitude with her. And not looking at her the wrong way and realizing, you know what? This woman has my back. Not being fearful. Not letting the enemy talk to me and say, "Yeah, she's only doing that because she got an agenda." The devil will say stuff to you and you have to learn, you have to be able to refute and defuse his crazy talking.
That's it.
So look at Abigail. Look at Abigail, what she did. She kicked in and she got into this thing. And she started doing stuff. Number one, she humbled herself. Everybody say humble.
Humble.
Humility.
Humility.
She humbled herself before David. Said, "Please forgive your servant." Look at this. She was not the one who acted like a fool. Fool acted like a fool. Okay? Number two, she became the intermediary in this situation. Everybody say intermediary. She got in the middle of this thing and she began to negotiate and she began to mitigate and she began to do some things here. That's, okay, let's see what we can do here with these two sides. Number three, she was confronting without being confrontational.
Yeah.
Oh. See, some people are confrontational, think that they're confronting, but there's a difference. It all comes about in your disposition, your attitude, as how far as how you're going at the person. When I was in sales, they taught me something. Sometimes you get in a situation with a sales presentation and you're trying to pitch your product or whatever, and the individual will throw questions at you, and sometimes they'll make the situation hostile. And I never forget this. And it comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible. They said, when a person raises their voice in the transaction, you lower yours. Because if you keep raising your voice and they're raising theirs, then the situation just keeps getting more and more and more intense. But if you lower yours, eventually they're going to have to lower theirs to talk to you. You know his Bible? The Bible says in Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15 and 1. Okay? And so she was confronting. She came before David, but she wasn't confrontational. She confronted the situation. "Listen, I know that this is a problem and it's not right. Please forgive me." Instead of saying, "Well, you know how my husband is. And then why do you want something anyway?" See the difference? She confronted without being confrontational. There's a lot of things we get into and there's a lot of things we deal with and it becomes a disaster. And it doesn't have to be if we learn the difference between confronting and being confrontational. She was candid and truthful. She was not in denial. It is what it is. Then she brought compensation. She brought something to the table. She hooked up this catered meal. Not only did she apologize, not only did she take responsibility, but she brought something tangible with it. And then she redirected David, she refocused David, and she reassured him. Don't get your eyes on fool. Get your eyes on your destiny. Because God has something for you. So look at this. Abigail's instincts were to be a peacemaker. Everybody say peacemaker. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Oh, yes.
Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Her instincts were to be a peacemaker. And then her intuition told her that this is going to have to be one of those times where she goes to work. I'm almost finished. I want you to notice now how wisdom worked instinctually and intuitively. Number one, responsive. Everybody say responsive.
Responsive.
Wisdom leads Abigail to respond and not react.
Amen.
Respond and not react. Let me show you the difference between the two. If Pastor Pat were to hit me upside the head, reaction would say, hit her back. But response would say, okay, why did you hit me? And diffuse further hostility. Abigail responded. She took this situation in a totally different direction through her instincts and through her intuition. Number two, she was resourceful. Everybody say resourceful. Wisdom led her to efficiently and effectively deploy her resources in the right way, in the right amount, and at the right time. She moved. She recognized, okay, I don't have time to be going into no prayer meeting and praying in tongues. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. There's no time to do that. She got going, moving quickly, and started putting this thing together.
Yes.
Wineskins, bread, this, that, and the other, and put together a nice meal. Mobilize the individuals that she had with her, the employees in the business. You do this, you do that. Let's get together. We got to go and do something about this, and we got to do it what? Now.
Amen.
And number three, she brought resolution. Wisdom led her to bring an excellent end to this problem. Let's look at the end, how this problem ended up, because this woman used wisdom instinctually and intuitively. Number one, fool was dealt with. Some of y'all got some fools in your life that God wants to deal with. Okay? Verse 36, when Abigail arrived home, she found that fool was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. Look at, he really was a fool. He didn't even know that his life was in danger, that David was about to take him out. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when the Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. Number two, the business that Nabal had built was spared and preserved.
Amen.
The employees kept their jobs and subsequently their livelihood. Number three, David was spared. I'm talking about resolution now. David was spared the disaster of making a horrific mistake, taking care of his men, gaining the ball's business and resources, getting a wonderful wife, and preserving and protecting his destiny. Now, I want you to hold on to that last point. Stay focused, stay focused. We're coming down to the end. Stay focused. Okay. I'm going to deal with that wife point later on. But look at what happened because of what she did. She kept David from blemishing his destiny. He was on the way to become king, but then it would have been one of those things. You're king, but yeah, you're this, but remember when you did that? There's something about people, you'll get up the road of success, and then all of a sudden they'll call back and say, hey, but I remember when you stepped into this pothole back here. They want to put a stain on your success, but she kept that from happening with David. Then David was able to take care of his men. He was able to do what he wanted to do. And then he got Nabal's stuff. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. Okay? He preserved and he protected his destiny. Then Abigail was delivered from the fool. She got divine divorce papers. She got a divorce straight from heaven.
Yes, she did.
God annulled that marriage personally.
Yes.
You see, the saints used to sing it like this: "Be still, God will fight your battles. Be still, God will fight your battles. Be still, God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still." Okay? All she had to do was just chill, and God took care of it. He wiped fool out. She kept the business and she got a promotion in her quality of life, becoming the wife of the man who was destined to be king. Look at verse 36. When Abigail arrived home, I read that to you, verses 36 through 38, about how God killed her. Now verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from fool and has kept me from doing it myself. Fool has received the punishment for his sin." Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the messengers, that's right, sisters, that's right. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, "David has sent us to take you back to marry him." She bowed low to the ground and responded, "I, your servant, will be happy to marry David." Now you can sit there and act all proud if you want to, okay? You better recognize when God is about to send you a blessing, okay? She said, "I will be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave washing the feet of his servants." Quickly getting ready, she took along five of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers, and so she became his wife. She went from being fool's wife to king's wife, a queen. Because of what? Intuition and instinct. Wisdom working. God wants to promote you. This is the part of the message that I'm really excited about. God is ready to do some promoting. Woo! He's ready to do some promoting, Cindy. He's ready to do some promoting. But he wants us to have wisdom here. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to be sure that you don't make the wrong moves at the wrong time in the wrong way, but you allow your instincts and your intuition. Now, here's the thing. We have natural instincts and natural intuition, but we got spiritual instincts and spiritual intuition as well. And the Holy Spirit will come up and make the difference from what you don't have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All you have to do is just be still, wait on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And when you hear God whispering, when you hear him talking, when you hear him moving, now you move. Don't talk until he says talk. Don't go until he says go. Don't move until he says move. In your business transactions, in your purchases, and whatever it is you're doing, and decisions about the next set of courses that you're going to take, whatever it is, let wisdom work for you instinctually and intuitively, and God will bring you to a place that you never could have dreamed of. I promise you that Abigail had no idea that this thing was going to go to the point of where she would get delivered from fool. Can you imagine being married to somebody like that? Get delivered from fool, and not only get delivered from fool, but get delivered to a king. Some of you are fooling around with a fool, and God wants to take you to a king. You're fooling with a fool, and God wants to take you to a king. You're fooling with a fool, and he wants to take you to a queen. You're fooling with a shack, and he wants to take you to a mansion. You're fooling around with a hoopty, and he wants to give you something brand new. You fooling around in bargain basement and he wants to take you to Saks. You fooling around with a loan and he wants to give you a scholarship. You fooling around with just being satisfied with, when am I going to get my check? Instead of realizing that God wants you to be the one to write the checks.
All right, amen.
You're satisfied with being an employee when God wants to make you an employer. It's important that you understand, wisdom is ready, waiting, and able to get to work through instinct and intuition to do some powerful and awesome things for your life. Now, two passages of scripture and I'm done. Two verses of scripture. Matthew 11 and 19 and Luke 7 and 35. Can you bring them up for me, Blair? Matthew 11 and 19 and Luke 7 and 35. These two verses of scripture we're going to explore throughout this series. And these verses of scripture are powerful. I got a hold of these verses of scripture some time ago, and the first time I read them, they made a deep imprint in my spirit. Okay, Matthew 11, what did I say? 11 and 19, and Luke 7 and 35. Okay? Matthew 11 and 19, and Luke 7 and 35. And we're almost done. We're almost done. Praise be to God. It's stuck? Okay. Okay. Somebody read Matthew 11 and 19, and then somebody read Luke 7 and 35. Okay. Go ahead. Loudly, please.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds.
Amen. Okay? Wisdom is justified by its results. That's what those two passages of Scripture say. Well, God wants us to understand that if we would trust his wisdom, we're going to see the fruit of it. Now, you have to have the courage and the honesty to evaluate when you've used your wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom. And you know how you do that? You look back over the result and the consequences of your life. Look at when you chose her as opposed to God choosing her. Look at when you chose him as opposed to God choosing him. Look at when you went as opposed to God sending you. Wisdom is justified of her children. And the thing about wisdom, wisdom builds upon itself. The more wisdom you get, the more it stacks upon itself. And you recognize it and you uncover it by honestly and candidly evaluating your experiences. I promise you, this woman took this experience and with her, and even into becoming the queen, she used the knowledge, the information, the revelation, the insight, the wisdom that she gained to be a great queen, to be a great wife, to be a great mother, to be a great woman. Wisdom wants to work instinctually and intuitively. Come on, bow your heads in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant and practical it is. Now I ask that you would breathe on these, your people, and rehearse this message in the recesses of their hearts and bring back the tools that you've shared with them. Thank you, God. As we begin to come to some very critical cross sections and intersections of our life, help us remember that wisdom is waiting to work instinctually and intuitively. Show us how to pray our way through so that we can hear, that we can see, that we could discern. Help us to see things for what they are, God. Be prepared to make decisions the right way, in the right time, even in the right amount. I pray for anybody here who's befuddled, who's bewildered, who's perplexed because they're dealing with something and they don't know what to do. Let wisdom kick in now, God. Talk to them. Minister to them. Hallelujah. Take away the fear of the decision. Take away the fear of it. Hallelujah. Take away the fear of it. Bring them comfort. Bring them peace. Yes, God. And allow them to see the instincts and the intuition that you have given them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come on, keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. If you're under the sound of my voice and you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, won't you consider doing so? For he is the ultimate in wisdom. The wisdom that you need for life, everything that you're going to deal with, comes from him. But you have to be willing to meet him on his terms. And you meet him on his terms by being honest, by recognizing that without him, life is not what it's supposed to be and it never will be. We want to give you that opportunity to do that. Jesus came and he died for your sins and he rose again that you could be released from them. The Bible says that he is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom for life. Everything outside of that is folly. How do I connect with Jesus? Three ways. Number one, by admitting you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. By admitting that you are a sinner. Number two, by believing that God sent Jesus to die for your sins, and that not only did he die for them, but he rose again so that you could be forgiven. And number three, to confess that belief, to ask the Lord to come into your heart, to wash of your sins, to forgive you, to make you new again, and to come into your life and begin to unfold for you the plan that he has for you. If you've never done that before and you want to do it, I want to give you that opportunity. It's the wisest choice you will ever make. It's the wisest decision that you will ever make to receive Jesus. If that's you, you've never prayed it before, pray with me silently as I pray aloud. And pray with me like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. My life is not what you planned and intended. But I believe you died for my sins and rose again that I could be forgiven of them. Come into my heart. Wash me of my sins and make me new again. And I will serve you, love you, and walk with you forever. It is in your name that I pray and say, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Did anybody pray that prayer for the first time? Anybody? Did you pray that prayer for the first time? We want to celebrate with you. Amen. Okay, we're preparing to go. It's time for us to go. We have one more first-time guest who came in after we acknowledge our guests, and that's Brother Brandon Jones.